The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, and welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. First met Jimmy Knott. I have heard about this man, however, for many years, but about a year ago is when I had a chance to sit with you at the Christian Chamber meeting and get to know you a little bit.
Yes.
And as I mentioned to you then, my respect for Jimmy Knott, it's been a long time since I first heard the great reports about you, sir. And so here after all this time, here you are, and you're in a bit of a transition from First Baptist. How many years, first of all, have you been a pastor at First Baptist?
Oh, that's hard to believe. As you would think that I'd be much younger if you saw me and you knew me, but I started, Mike, in June of 1980.
June of 80.
40 years and about 5 months of ministry.
Goodness. Oh, that's such a wonderful legacy that the church has had. And again, I was a pastor in Orlando in the mid to late 80s. So again, I came across your name. So many people would be mentioning how that your ministry had touched them and how that yours and Linda's, just your heart for God was so evident to so many. And 40 years now has kind of, you're in a transition going away from that full-time ministry there at First Baptist, even now.
I am. We felt like in recent months that God was moving us to a new season. We'd had 40-plus years. It had just been a wonderful, wonderful season through the years. The church has been such a great church and so gracious to us and has invested in us, given us opportunity, and we've grown and given us, as it were, platform as well.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you just reach a place. My wife and I both turned 70 this year. And we just felt like it was probably time for us to move on, to kind of get out of the way and turn things over to the younger generation that was behind us. And we felt like God had ministry in front of us. We're not fully sure exactly what that looks like, but Linda teaches a class on campus at our church, and we'll continue to do that. It's a ladies' class. And then I've had a class for a number of years called Journey that I've taught for going on 5 years, I guess, maybe a little bit more than 5 years. And I have a great group, a host of folks who are eager to learn and eager to grow. And we're continuing to do the Journey class as well. In fact, I do that live and in person for a group. And also I'm doing it online at Facebook and YouTube as mm-hmm. well. I want to continue to do that for a season.
And we also are experimenting and talking about things here on The Shepherd for you as well.
We are. We're really excited about that, Lynn and I both.
Oh, my goodness. I am, too, and I can't tell you. Because, you know, when you come across people like you that have been in this for so many years, and I love the fact that you have a joyful, youthful spirit. And I agree with what you said while ago. If they saw you, they wouldn't believe that you've been there that long. I believe that because you have a heart for God that is so evident. And yet now in this season, there are new ways that God is bringing about that experience. And you're going to be able to continue to do teaching, continue to do some of the things that you've been doing in the way that you've been doing them. But then again, it looks like God's doing some new things in how you're going to be able to get that out. Now, one of the things that you are already doing is the fact that you're a podcaster.
Yes, I've been a podcast for about a year and a half. Took a little pause during the early COVID experience, but have resumed that and have just frankly thoroughly enjoyed doing the podcast. And I'm really praying that in the weeks and the months and the years ahead, because we live in a world of social media.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I don't want my age to prevent me from using these platforms and opportunities to continue to get a message about hope found in Christ. So we're trying to expand that ministry and all sorts of platforms moving ahead, and radio perhaps being one of those, which we're excited about moving forward. God gave me one one very clear central purpose and call years ago, Mike, and that was to ignite growth in other believers, to challenge them to become all that God created them to be. And I think the giftings and then the experience that he's given to me, that it's enabled me to do that pretty consistently over the years by opening the Word of God and teaching folks and challenging them to grow.
Now, you know, as we are recording this message, and of course, many are hearing this right now on our podcast, and so it's going to, without a doubt, be listened to post many days, post recording date. And we are, as we are recording this, however, we're just days away from a major, major pivotal election in our country. Jimmy, as you look back at over 40 years at First Baptist Orlando as a pastor, have you ever seen a day like today where our country is in kind of the condition we are in right now? Have you ever seen anything in those 40 years that would come close to this?
No, and not even close to this. I have never seen the divisiveness and the vitriol that's going on in our country. And it's heartbreaking. I'm not sure a lot of it has not been coming for a long time. I think things in our nation began to erode many years ago when began to make decisions about the removal of prayer from school, the sanctity of life issues. Those things over time have consequences. They do. And I think we're experiencing more and more of those consequences today in America. I, as a follower of Christ, just like you, Mike, you know, I want to be a good citizen.
Yeah.
And I want to go vote. I'm informed. I do my homework. I study the candidates, and I do my best to vote first on character, especially Christian character, if it's there. But that's not the sole filter for me. I think after that, platform is everything. And sometimes character is either hard to determine or it's determined and it's not, it's not what you would want it to be, one candidate or maybe even two candidates as well. So then you have to move on to platform that most impacts you as you understand scripture. And to me, the thick ice, the anchor is sanctity of life. All men and women created in the image of God. And to me, that's not just life beginning at conception, though it includes that. Sanctity of life also includes how you view and treat other people of their ethnicity, their race, and their religion, and treating them with dignity and respect. It's also how you deal with immigration and sanctity of life. So it is a huge bedrock issue for me. And I think that you do your homework on that issue as much as anything else, and you'll end up voting for the right person. But in the end, if the persons that you vote for don't win, God's still on the throne. God's still in control.
Yeah.
This is still his kingdom, and we're just a small part of his kingdom. And I'm going to continue to follow him and to serve him and try to help people to enter his kingdom and to live for him.
Now, you mentioned you're 70. And I asked that question of you knowing that you're speaking from a real wealth in this wonderful country in which we've been blessed to live in. But you're also someone speaking from all these years of ministry. And along with that is the help that you've given, the advice, the counsel, the counseling that you've given to other couples. And right now, I'm finding this to be true, and I'm betting you are as well, that there are people looking right now for people like yourself who have a heart for God, and they're saying, help me understand what are the principles, what are the things that I need to be looking at to help make decisions in such times like this, in such elections. What advice would you give, let's say, a young couple right now, and they're really torn? Because, again, I can't think of a time that I've ever seen a more evenly divided situation for our nation than what we're in right now. And a lot of people that I know are really solid believers. They're really still really debating about issues, about, is this a disqualifying issue? Is that a disqualifying issue about our major candidates? So what advice do you give to people who right now are saying, how do I go about making an informed choice?
Well, I think I repeat a little bit of what I've just said. I think you this year you have to vote more platform, not party, platform. Okay, what are the issues? And to me, this bedrock issue is the sanctity of life and all of its implications. So you look for the candidate that best supports, I think, that strong biblical issue of life beginning at conception, that all are created in the image of God and his likeness, and that that impacts racism, that impacts immigration, that impacts everything. So you vote for the candidate that has the platform that most speaks to that biblical issue of the sanctity of life and all of the ramifications that go with that.
Mm-hmm. Even having said that, there are people who are still struggling over some of the things. And we have to remember just exactly what you said. At the end of the day, God is sovereign, and he's going to help us. He's going to see us through. You know, the last time, Jimmy, you were here in the studio, we had just completed phase one of our new studios here, and it was right at the beginning of the process where everyone was being impacted by COVID. And in fact, the week after you were here, we didn't even have all of the equipment here. That's the stuff that you're speaking on right now wasn't even in place yet at that point in time. And now all this has changed. It's been a crazy year. 2020 has been the year of COVID, yeah. And it has really made a major mark in so many. The stuff that's going on right now with churches, what are your thoughts about the reentry, the mask issue? Are you asked about that a lot?
Yeah. What I've discovered about let's deal with the mask issue first, is that you've got about 25 to 35% of the population, whether it's secular or Christian, in the church, out of the church, that are not going to wear a mask.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't believe it's necessary. Maybe they think it's all a hoax. Who knows? Then you got about 25 to 35% folks that are, they may sleep in their mask. Who knows, to be safe. And then you've got the bulk of folks that are kind of stuck in the middle. They got people on both ends. I think not just safety, but consideration. That's one of the commands in Scripture. Consider, be considerate, kind, and considerate of one another. I wear a mask, yes, to keep me protected.
Mm-hmm.
But honestly, Mike, more so, it's the considerate thing to do for the other person that I encounter if I can't maintain social distancing.
Mm-hmm.
But again, just like so much in the Christian experience, it's not about me and what I want and what I like. It's about them and what's the best way to add value and to protect them. Christian life is never first about me. It's first and foremost about them.
Yeah, be mindful and deferring to people.
Absolutely.
You know, being like you said, just aware that others, yeah, Paul talked about our liberties and our freedoms. And our freedoms are always in mind of the fact that the brother next to me may not be that in that same place.
Yes, absolutely. And it's about deferring, like you said, to them, because if I do something, even though I have the right and the freedom to do that, but it might damage their relationship or it might damage the hearing, the cause of Christ or growth in Christ, then I've got to defer to them because, again, it's not about me. Now, in regard to your comment about church, I think church is radically changed in terms of attendance and will be for the next 3 to 5 years at a minimum.
Mm.
I think that in most evangelical churches, it's true that you have a core of probably at least 10 to 25% of the folks that are count ownable. They will be there if it's safe. They will give. They will serve. They will pray. These are the kind of folks that are the bedrocks for your church.
Mm-hmm.
And then everybody else is in and out. They're at different places. They're in and out. But because of COVID, and you give people really permission for months, not weeks, but for months and months and months to sit at home and to watch it on Facebook or on YouTube or some other platform, it gets really, really easy to stay home in your pajamas and to drink your cup of coffee and not to get in the car and to go and to drive and to go sit and to take all of that time. And when you're already talking about people that are kind of on the edge, as it were, of being totally committed to Christ and not fully surrendered and all in, these folks don't see the reason for the corporate worship experience. They don't see the reason for the corporate community experience. They don't see the reason for serving. They just don't see that. So they're not going to be motivated to return anytime soon, mm-hmm. in my estimation.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing. A lot of people are concerned about that.
And I think because of COVID, you know, still spiking at this point in the season, still don't have a tried and proven therapy, and certainly still don't have a vaccine. I think that will all come in time, and I think that will help us in regard to church attendance. But habits are hard to change,
mm-hmm.
and I think what most evangelical churches are seeing today is going to impact. We may not get back to the place that we were in attendance and in-person presence back in January, February of this year for years to come.
Mm. What about giving? What are your thoughts about that? Are you seeing in your circles of what you're hearing from pastors, would giving be equally impacted in a negative way?
Yes. Yes. Mm. Again, you've got that 10 to 25, 30% that are going to continue to give. If they're not there, they'll send in the check. If they're not there, they'll give online. Whatever the case may be, they will continue to give. And then you're going to have this other 70-75%, about half of them, in my estimation, will continue to give at some level. But if you combine, as it were, those two numbers, the committed and the half of those folks who are giving, that's probably going to come up to a 70-80% number of what you were receiving prior to COVID.
Mm.
And that makes things very difficult for a lot of churches.
Mm-hmm.
It really, really does. So a lot of churches, including ours and others, have had to make personnel issues cuts, had to make programming cuts, mm-hmm. as well, in order to make ends meet. But you do that because you realize there are men and women that are watching online or part of your church, or even there in person, that have been impacted by this COVID economically as well. They've either lost jobs or cut back as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it only makes sense for the evangelical community and local church. You've got to be willing to make those adjustments too.
And those adjustments may also go beyond just personnel cuts, program cuts, maybe even deferred building. This would be a heartbreaking reality, a deferred church planting plan. Yeah. That's a hard one right
yes.
there.
Yes, without question. Or you got to take monies that you stopped in personnel and maybe programming, and you reroute those mm-hmm. into church planting or satellite campuses. Mm-hmm.
And I know missions work. Still, the need is still there, as great as ever. And yet, because of travel, my heart is going out to those that are really depending on a missionary to not only bring just the touch support, but also the financial support that American churches have given to missions.
Yes.
And I'm sure that that's being impacted in some way. So we have a lot to pray about.
We do. A lot to pray about.
Yeah, that's for sure. You know, when we look forward, this time frame that you're speaking about, there are some churches that are kind of going against the flow of recommendations. Some, like in California, it's well publicized at John MacArthur's church. They're continuing to meet. What are your thoughts, Jimmy? What advice do you give pastors if they're coming to a struggle about, let's say, some of the limitations that the government would have put down?
Well, let me deal with it from a governmental authority perspective there first, because it's a dilemma. We're told as believers to submit to the governing authorities, but yet at the same time, they tell us we can't meet.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, liquor stores are open for business, and yet gathering together as a church isn't. So I'm not going to take the easy way out. I'm going to say I think every local church, wherever they are, needs to take a look. What is best for my people,
mm-hmm.
to get the message to them and for others that might listen to the message? And if that's only online, that's what you do. If it's in person, that's what you do. If it's a combination of both, that's what you do. But you also do that with wisdom. And you say, listen, we really, really, really want you to try to maintain social distancing as much as possible. And we'll set up the seating to do that. Please honor it. And then number two, it's safe for others for you to wear the mask, at least until you get seated to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Please honor that if you come. But it's a dilemma. There's no question about it. But we have the route that I just described is what we have done as a church. We did meet for 2 or 3 months, and then we started gathering back together. And it's worked well for us. We've not had really any issues whatsoever. But I do know, because I kept up with some of the things, especially on the West Coast as well, because I followed the Grace Community Church in MacArthur for a number of years. And I do know recently they've also had a spike in the COVID cases as well. So I think in the end, you got to find out what best works for you in reaching people and in teaching your people. But realize there's some element of witness at stake when you choose to go against the governing authorities. There is some degree there.
Mm-hmm.
And I know some people feel like you ought to meet in person every week, and you should have all the way back from March. And maybe that's right. I felt like we made wise decisions in delaying for 2 or 3 months and then coming back slowly, providing social distancing, providing all of the other amenities with the hand washing and so on that was there, wearing masks, spreading people out. Mm-hmm. And it's gone well, but it's been slow, very, very slow for folks to come back. And we just have to be grateful. It's easy to judge those who don't come. But what I've discovered, I tell you, one of the phenomena, Mike, that I've discovered in recent weeks when I've been asking, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? And because I know these folks they want to be there. And I've discovered, frankly, much to my ignorance there, so many of these people have elderly mom and dads that either live with them or they provide care for. They're not in assisted living facilities. And they're not coming because of the fear of them catching COVID and taking it to an elderly at-risk parent. And honestly, it just didn't enter my mind like that. And I keep running into people. Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you coming? Well, Jimmy, you may not know, but why would I know? You know, my mom lives with me. She's 91. And I just don't want to take the risk. I think I'd be safe, but what if I caught it and took it home? And I said, you know what, honey? Stay home. Stay home. Think of others first.
Oh, my goodness. It is crazy. It's always great to have you here and to really be able to spend this kind of time with you. And again, looking forward to the future. You had mentioned that your wife and yourself, you have the podcast. You took some time off of some of your teaching, and now you're cranking back up. What material are you studying now that you've brought this back around?
Well, for a number of months when my wife and I were doing a broadcast together, we just chose to teach through selected Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And we did that for months and months and months, and that was well received. But then we went back in person, and she went back to her class, and I went back to mine, and I finished up a 9-part series on Whatever Happened to the Holy Spirit. So those are all now done, all 9 of those podcast episodes. And I'm beginning soon a new series called God is Able. God is Able. And to talk about the omnipotence of God and his power to do anything and everything, nothing is too hard for him. Then where does his ability, his power, where does it intersect our lives? And when it does, how does it impact the salvation of the lost?
Mm-hmm.
How does it impact the security of the saved? How does it impact the provision of him meeting our needs? And then how do you reconcile God's power and God's compassion and care for us? And at the same time, if he is all powerful and all caring, then why is there so much evil and suffering and difficulty in the world? And trying to bring, Mike, all of that together from Scripture. I'm really looking forward to this series.
Oh, my goodness. That's a lot to pull together right there. There's some big questions in all of this. And you're so right. God is omnipotent. And I think that one of the things that we all have to remind ourselves, and it's good that we remind each other of that, is that very thing about God. Because you know what, Jimmy? I find out that even though I know certain things like that about the Word, I've been serving the Lord for all these years, over 50 years that I've known the Lord. And yet I can live like I've forgotten that he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's beyond all these things we're dealing today. His name is greater than COVID.
El Shaddai, God Almighty. In fact, one of the questions I'm going to lead with in the series, what's going on in your life that at this moment you believe to be impossible to solve?
Hmm. That's good. That's a great question.
And we're going to try to bring the power of El Shaddai into that.
Ah, that's wonderful.
And give them hope.
Yeah.
They give them hope.
Jimmy Knott has been my guest today for this portion. It's been so great to have you here with us. And we look forward to hearing and finding out what God's doing. And if these doors continue to swing open as we pray they are with our radio network and you, we say, bring it on, Lord.
Amen.
It's wonderful. And you are blessed with a wonderful marriage. How long have you and Linda been married?
We married in July of 1973. So we just finished 47 years.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Congratulations.
Thanks, Mike.
On that, and we look forward to the days that are yet to come.
So do I.
Jimmy Knott, my guest today on the program, and we're going to be back in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. We are back again here on Afternoons with Mike, and it's time to welcome back into the studio for the first time in a number of weeks, John Crossman. Welcome, my friend.
Oh, my gosh. Mike, I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's great. John works in the very same building that our radio studios are located, and that makes it nice and convenient.
It is.
You don't have to go far.
I appreciate it when I'm walking down the hallway to get a cup of coffee, and you grab me and say, you're on the radio. And you just throw me in here.
Let's say you have no choice about it
right.
whatsoever. You're going to be on today with me.
It's
not quite like that, but it's not that terribly far off of that either.
All good.
Oh,
all
my
good.
Goodness. It's so great to have you, and you always bring what I consider to be seasoned and wonderfully wise counsel to issues that we are facing today. And boy, are we ever facing them. You know, we had Jimmy Knott in the studio just a little bit ago, and Jimmy was talking about some of the things that he faces as now a pastor who is retiring and still offering a lot of advice to people on this Friday before the election. That's been one of the most touted and one of the most talked about and certainly one of the most controversial times in American history. And that's where we are this weekend, John. Many people have voted. I think I heard a statistic that over half of the entire vote in 2016 has already been done on with early voting.
Wow.
Over
wow.
half. That's what I heard. I don't know if that is accurate or not, but that was the report that I heard. And maybe fake news. Hey, we that's something that could be out there. But we do know that it appears to be a record number of people. And yet with that, there's another statistic that says something like 2 out of 10 Christians historically vote in a presidential election. And so Mike Huckabee's got a big number of ads that are out, campaign ads, not campaign ads so much as they are really informational ads to help and encourage people to vote. So here you are, you're a businessman in Orlando, and you're very, I would say, very connected. One of the most connected people that I know with people who are politicians and newsmakers. And what advice are you giving people who might be on the fence and might be thinking, I'm not even sure I'm going to take part?
Well, I get it. I think the first thing, I would have some compassion. What I would jump into is a series of things. First off, what I would advise Christians when voting is have a spirit of humility. You know, I'm a little bit disturbed sometimes in the last few weeks where I've dealt with Christians on both sides of the aisle who are very much not even listening to other people and saying, my candidate is the Christian choice and your candidate is the devil. Like, it's a bit strong, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay.
I mean, so I think there's just a level of humility of saying to ourselves, like, hey, there is a God and we are not him. And, you know, I do think all Christians need to vote. We all need to make that effort. I think it's all on us to research and pray about it and do vote. And at the same time, then letting go and having the humility to know it's not on us and whoever's going to be in the place where it's going to be in a place. And then I think the second thing that really jumps out to me is like, man, let's not be fear-based. Let's be loved-based in mm-hmm. our decision-making. And a lot of news media, not you, but a lot of news media and a lot of politicians will push so hard about fear. And again, I know people who I know love Jesus who are terrified of one winning and the other one's terrified of the other winning.
Mm-hmm.
And my response to both of them is like, what are you so scared about? Right.
And you know, on that point, I think this is might be the most prolific time that we could ever look at. Not only that fact that we know people, but our own friends seem to be people that all of us know.
Right.
Seem to be almost evenly divided on some of these issues. So, you know, it's not going to be like a them versus us type of a thing. The us, our friends, our circles are somewhat confused and divided on these issues.
Well, yeah, and there's a really unhealthy, you know, component to that because it leads to a lack of intellectual and, you know, integrity, right? That we're really talking about these subjects in an honest way. And what I'm trying to say is look, we as believers have survived under kings and dictators and tyrants and, you know, Caesar and we've been fortunate that many times, particularly in our country, we've had presidents that we shared the same faith with, and that's awesome. We should reflect on that, right? But at the end of the day, God is God. God mm-hmm. is in control.
Yeah.
So we do our best. And then the other thing is, where are we really remunerating, focusing our thoughts on, right? So I look at it this way. The day after the election, regardless who wins, are you a different person, Mike? Am I a different person?
Mm-hmm.
We're the same people.
We're the same people.
Is our calling different the next day? Our calling is not different, right? And I would say, I would come back to my word humility. Let's just say you, I'm picking on you, and I honestly, I don't know who you're voting for. I've not asked you, you've not told me, but let's just assume your candidate wins, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have a feeling next day of kind of joy and you're happy about that. And what I would say to you, because this is what I need to hear is, Mike, well, you're feeling that? There are people you love that are devastated.
Mm-hmm.
There are people you love that are terrified. There are people you really don't like that are terrified. There are the people that you really don't like are really scared. And I would say, well, so what do we do as believers? What are we going to be? Are we going to the next day poke that wound for people? Or are we going to be a healing balm mm-hmm. to people afterwards? Mm-hmm. Right?
I think that's exactly right. And, you know, again, it's hard for us, I think, because we sometimes don't take that route of humility. We don't take the time to consider the fact that some people that we know, that we love, that we respect, that we really share so many other things in common, a lot of those people are feeling on this one point somewhat different than what we do,
right,
or what I do if we make that personal. And so I think it does. It is going to demand a call of humility to say, we've got to be careful here that we don't further divide our own friendships, our own family members,
mm-hmm.
because that last expression, our family members is sometimes seeing it differently.
Well,
they are seeing it differently.
And I think also that, you know, you and I could say, like, what if we just had a whiteboard and we said, what are the top priorities politically for Christians? And you and I might list out a top five and our five might be the same. But there are other people in our communities across country that love Jesus, and their top five is different based on their own world experience,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, I was having lunch with a group of people the other day, and one of them was talking about her childhood was survival, right? Like, all they were thinking about was how do we survive today, right? Whereas, you know, when she was experiencing that, and she's a younger woman, 15 years ago, I was thinking about this other business opportunity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a point of like really trying to listen to have compassion on the people. And when I say that, I don't mean listen and change your view, right? Like, you don't have to change your view because your view could be right, but at least you have compassion for what someone else is feeling. So think about it this way. I have a friend, we may have talked about this before, that I've been advocating that they have their prison sentence
mm-hmm.
reduced.
Yes.
And I know people who love Jesus, who look at that situation and truly believe that my friend getting their prison sentence reduced is justice. I know other people that love Jesus who see that situation as injustice, right? Like, and you might say, well, John, which one is it? And Mike, I don't know. I
mm-hmm.
don't know. I mean,
yeah.
I'm really trying to be, you know, listening and concerned about the different feelings people have. And we need more unity, you know, and some of these things. But we also need to come back to what is our personal responsibility. Right. So when we think about the Good Samaritan, you love talking about Good Samaritan, you know, he didn't see a person on the side of the road and call his senator or call his pastor. He got in the sewer and picked him up.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times as Christians, and I'm guilty of this, we see a problem. We think well, they should do something. Well, who's they? It's us, Mike.
Right.
It's us.
Yeah.
And so I think that if we're worried about what's happening to society, what's happening to children, what's happening to victims and marginalized people, well, let's bring that into our own world. How are we treating the Publix cashier? How are we treating the Wawa cashier? How are we treating people that, you know, we bump into at work? How are we treating a family member that's being a total jerk to us, right? Or, you know, how do we treat when somebody forgets something that's important to us? Or, you know, I could keep going on. Who is it that mm-hmm. we're trying to be? And are we practicing the grace and the kindness and the gentleness that we so often need?
And I think it is important to note that that kind of humility does not mean that we don't have strong feelings or strong convictions about yeah. the person that we're voting for. I believe that, you know, David Zanotti, who is a man I respect, and he is the host of The Public Square, heard here on The Shepherd, and he and they, the whole group of them, refuse to tell somebody who to vote for, even though he says that there are many times that people are coming to him and they basically want that easy ticket. They want that easy button. Hey, can you just tell me who I should vote for, Dave? Tell me who the right person to vote for. And he won't do that. Mm-hmm. He will not come out and say that because of the fact that that is a personal responsibility. It's a personal call upon each and every one of us. So I think along with that, I don't think it's inconsistent to say that I have strong feelings about issues and the party and platforms. I have strong feelings about that. But I can also say and make a point that just because I have that and I'm going to vote, letting that be my guide, if you will, that's going to be what guides me in my vote, that does not mean that I cannot be mindful or caring or humble when it comes to people who I love and are in my circle of friends and family members that might feel differently and have, like you said, a really different reaction when the outcome is finally given.
Right. I agree with all that. Let me add this way, Mike. I want you to think about three whys and maybe five whys. So let's say it's a day after election and let's just go with this. You're feeling rage. Like if you just said, man, John, this person won in this place and I feel rage. And I would say, visualize me saying, why? And then you would say, well, I'm just angry. Why? Well, because I'm afraid of what's going to happen in this country.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Like if I can, and you might say, well, because I'm concerned about this one issue.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Right. And if we keep going into that why, what we find out is there's something deep there that's probably respected and where it's rooted. And then we can say, well, look, Mike, at the heart of that, regardless of who's president or senator or whatever, you and I can still work on that issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, I think it's a good time to check our feelings as Christians. Like, why would we as Christians be so enraged based in fear when we know God is in control,
mm-hmm.
right? And again, the opposite of that is if our candidate wins and so we feel a sense of relief, I would be careful about that too. I would be careful about that relief feeling as well. It doesn't mean our work is done, right?
Right. It doesn't. Well, our work is going to continue until the Lord comes back for us, whenever that is and however that looks. And it is going to be something amazing when that time comes. But we have work to do still today. And boy, I tell you what, these are tough things. I think that the issue of a platform is going to be something that drives a lot of people. It's probably already the reason that we're seeing so many people in early voting happening right now. They're saying records are being broken at almost all polling locations. And there are some people who have gone in the past and they would go and maybe walk right in and cast their vote. And right now they're spending an hour waiting in line to do that type of thing. And so it is going to be very interesting to see how this thing shakes down. And then here's another question. I know that, again, you're a person who studies and watches the law. What are your thoughts about some of these, what I consider to be confusing judgments and decisions, like up in Pennsylvania, where mail-in ballots now have been people who cast through a mail-in ballot can have up to 3 days after the election, after November 3rd, to have that postmarked and sent in. What is the reason? What is the rationale? What are they thinking about?
Well, let me switch gears for 1 second. I want to come back to that, though. But I want to give you a couple of stories to reflect on to give you maybe a little bit of just perspective, because something happened to me last week that kind of blew my mind. So when I go on my social media, I really try to put some things out there that sometimes are challenging or encouraging. And so I think it was an article, maybe it was in the Wall Street Journal, it was in CNN someplace, and it was a picture of neighbors, and one neighbor had a Trump sign and one had a Biden sign, and they had arrows to each other saying, we still love each other, right? So my post was, love thy neighbor if they're Biden, love thy neighbor if they're voting for Trump, just love thy neighbor. Now, what do you think the response was from that,
Mike? I bet it wasn't a good response. Well, I bet you had some people critical.
Some people were very angry,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's right. And they're feeling these things deeply. And again, this is a combative atmosphere that all of us are living in right now.
Right. So think about this. An elected official, a person in political office in our state, responded to me and said, I can't do that. And I replied back and I said, I'm sorry, and they happen to be a Democrat. I don't want to get political. But I said, so you're saying if someone's voting for Trump, you can't love them. And, that was really shocking to me that someone would elect an official.
Yeah, yeah.
So their response to me is like, well, they don't love me. And I said, I commented back and I was like, well, I just want to put this out there that a wise man once said, what good is it if I just love people that love me? Even the worst people do that. The calling is to love people that, don't love me back.
Love those that spitefully use us.
Right. And of course, I didn't tell this person I was quoting scripture.
Yeah,
you knew what that was.
Yeah.
They came back to me again and said, I can't love people that want to pass laws that are against, LGBTQ. And the woman said, if you had a child that was LGBTQ, you'd feel differently. And I said, well, let me respond back and say this, that there are people who are against me and who I am. There are people that are against my children. There are people who wish harm to me and my children. And I feel called to do my best to love those people.
Mm-hmm.
And the responsive person was like, well, good for you. I'm not doing that. And so I then responded back and I said, I know that in my life, there are people who disagree with me, who still give me kindness and love and grace. And I'm blown away by that. And I need to kind of keep thinking about how I can do that for others. My point of telling you this story is it made me realize how hurt some people are.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want you and the listeners to visualize, think about the person who's the most politically opposite of you, that is saying the thing that makes you look most crazy. If we could see their hearts, maybe what we would see is how broken their heart is.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was really trying to listen to this politician, I really felt sad that their heart was so broken that when I was saying, it's funny, think about what their message was. If you agree with me, I love you. If you disagree with me, I don't love you.
Right.
It's conditional love, right? I mean,
yeah.
It's actually everything they're saying they stand against is what they are believing and putting on a public forum. But I'm trying to say, look, even if we disagree, I still love you. I still want to be in relationship with you. Those are big, powerful concepts that a huge percentage of our society do not understand. They are so hurt. They're in so much pain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's one thing of context. The second thing of context is the word trust, right? So trust is a very interesting word. And I think that if I said, do most Americans trust the U.S. military? I think we do. Do we trust most nurses? Do we trust most paramedics, firemen, right? Mm-hmm. But when I start saying cop, in some areas it starts going down. If I say IRS, if I say, there's different areas, right?
Yeah, there are groups like that that wouldn't score well at all.
Would not score well. Mm-hmm. And so I had a guy recently on Facebook comment on my page, and he said, because I'm Republican, and he said, how could you be a Republican when they're working, and I'm very big on civil rights, and he knows that, and they're always trying to, keep people from voting, this kind of stuff. And I replied back, and I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've been a Republican my whole life. I've never heard that. I don't know. I'm not saying it doesn't happen,
mm-hmm.
but what I'm telling you is that in my world, I've never heard it ever, not in any context ever. And so then he came back and linked to an article, and I said, no, listen, I said, if you're going to make an accusation like that, can you, because if it's happening, if people are being denied the right to vote, I want to know, because I want to link arms with you on that principle over power and help resolve it. Well, he, of course, I say of course, but he never was able to do that. But when you're asking that question, I think the deeper issue there is it's we have a trust problem, right? And we've got to work harder as a society that certain topics are as much black and white as possible, and they're not influenced by a pursuit of power. They're influenced by the principles of it, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
I think you and I would both agree as Americans, if you and I were two of 100 people in an area voting and the vote went 80 to 20 and you and I were in the 20, you and I would be like, well, we lost, right? We're going to, you know, we mm-hmm. like, we're not going to try to manipulate the system or change the system. We as believers are going to accept, you know, if you and I felt called to move to North Korea, we would still be Christians, but we would obey their local laws, right? Because mm-hmm. like we believe in that as believers, we believe in respecting authority, right? Wherever you are. Mm-hmm. And I would say that that's sort of fundamentally going down to how do we fix this trust problem, right? How do we see past some things? Because I believe all Americans, I would love to see all our Americans make educated voting, mm-hmm. right? Looking at the facts, looking at the information, not something that's pushed in one direction, and then make an honest vote, and then the truth wins, whatever that is. And maybe mm-hmm. I'll be right sometimes, and maybe I'll be wrong sometimes, but that's what happens. But it's this trust problem we've got to get figured out.
It is, and one of the problems with that in the time we have remaining here is the fact that the news media is so much the ones that so many people hear these issues from. They hear it on television, or they'll hear it on Twitter, and with all the things that's gone on this last week, especially with the New York Post story being censored and not out there, you have that big list while ago of people who either trust or don't trust. I would think that one of the groups that people right now would say, we don't trust the news media, I think that would be the group would be at the very top of the list.
Right. Well, I think that to your point, it wasn't always that way.
It wasn't. Right?
It was not all that way.
No.
That way that people... I, for the longest time, had so much respect for CNN. And I'll be honest, I used to have a lot of respect for Fox, but even Fox has had some things lately where I'm like, guys, come on. Like, mm-hmm. it hasn't been fair and balanced. It's really shifted one way or the other. And it also assumes a story being told, right? I don't like it when people project what my feelings are or project what my beliefs are, you know, without asking and have a conversation, right? Like, it makes me crazy that there are people that say, you know, you're a Republican, you're a conservative, and you're focused on civil rights, that's in conflict. It is not in conflict. I was recently at a political event where a Republican person running for Congress, every time I got introduced by one Republican to another Republican, they would say, this is John Crossman, his dad was a civil rights leader, and he's really into civil rights. And every single time the Republican I was meeting would go, that's awesome, wow, way to go. And so I've told people, why would I leave the Republican Party when they're backing me up?
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want to find more people who are Democrats and independents that we can partner and work on important issues that are making society better.
That's a wonderful way to look at it. And, you know, you come from a family
yeah.
that has had that kind of bent, that kind of a projection, that kind of heart. And unity, you mentioned that in the very beginning of our talk, that's something that we all want. And I think it is going to be something that we're going to have to work harder for in these days. I love the Bible verse that says to strive for these things. When you think about the word strive, that is not an easy outcome. It's not going to be something that's just handed over easily to us. There's going to be some of these issues that we are going to have to strive to be together in harmony and unity. But the Bible talks about how good and pleasant and wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity and harmony and love. John, if there's ever been a time that those three things coming together, unity, harmony, and love, it seems like an impossible dream. Well, it would if we believe everything we hear and everything we see. And boy, these are some times that those three things are in short supply.
Yeah. And I think that it's good for you and I to think about not in the abstract, not in the they, what is it that you and I can do?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I'm telling you, like, every opportunity you can to encourage other people in your life, every opportunity to be kind to other people in life. Now, doesn't mean we ignore things. It doesn't mean we don't, you know, call things out. Of course we do that too, but we need to do that in balance. When we think about Jesus being angry, There's not tons of scripture of him being angry. It's mm-hmm. pretty small. But when you think about him being kind and him being healing and him being feeding, there's a lot of that, right? There's a lot of that. And by the way, he's also frustrated a lot too. So he understands that when we feel those feelings as well.
You know, and that reality that the Lord is mindful, the Bible tells us that there's not one thing that he is not able to understand and identify with. He was uniquely 100% man and 100% God. We can't do the math on that because it doesn't make sense to our finite mind, but the Lord understands it all, and he remembers. And going back to something that Jimmy said early in this program, he said, you know, we have to remember that God, at the end of the day, God is still sovereign. He's Lord over all. And he's going to help us. I do believe, and having said that, I believe that God uses us. And my encouragement, I know that you would share this as well. Every believer listening right now needs to cast a vote in this election.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we need to do it on an informed basis. And if you want to become informed, there are many ways you can do that. You can go to my friend's website, John Stemberger at Florida Family Policy Council. He has wonderful research available just at the click of your mouse. Just go to that and look that up. Also, iVoter.com. And get involved, cast your vote, carry this out. And John, I'm going to go back to the very first encouragement. Let's do all of this with humility.
Amen. Amen.
Let's do this with a good heart.
That's right. And look, I think that one of the things I'll just tell you this too is that obviously, people track who's voting, right? And it is powerful when more and more people are aware of the Christian community and the Christian community voting, mm-hmm. because that means more politicians, even when they're non-Christians, are listening and they're communicating, and it gives us a seat at the table. And then that gives us opportunity to help push in things that help protect people who don't have a voice. Mm-hmm. You know, so many times what you hear me say is that when you follow my social media, I'm trying to give a voice to people who don't have a voice. And that's part of voting, is giving a voice to those who don't have a voice.
Well, we're praying for our leaders, and this is a big weekend. I encourage all of you to spend time in prayer, spend time in searching out who you're going to be voting for if you haven't already. And let's then spend the rest of our time really wanting to walk this out, what we've talked about today, in humility, in harmony, and in love. John Crossman, thank you for being with me here today. And friends, we'll see you on Monday here on The Shepherd.